Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. We continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And as we come to Proverbs 5, we come particularly to the topic of adultery. Perhaps more generally, but more really specific to this text, clear words on the issue of faithful sexuality. The issue of faithful sexuality. And here we find in this text some of the clearest and most decisive words in all of Scripture on these sensitive matters. And we ought to come to this text and just be quite thankful that God has blessed us with these words, even if these are topics we're not used to speaking of in this way in Scripture. Everyone speaks on these issues. You go to the internet, you go to the blogs, you go to the movies, you go to the TV shows, the magazines. These issues are being discussed, and sometimes Christians come and say, I just don't know what to say on these issues. Praise God, He has given us inspired, wise, clear words to speak on these sensitive and critical issues. So we are thankful this evening to come to these words of wisdom on these critical issues. So we will read Proverbs 5, the entire chapter. But before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we've come here and even confessed our sin in Psalm 51, that we trust your forgiveness. And now we ask for, yes, your forgiveness and then your wisdom, that we might walk faithfully with you even as we study this text. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 23. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of God. Well, in my high school music appreciation class, I remember listening to Mozart's Requiem in D minor, a piece that he composed on his deathbed. And I remember having to answer this discussion question. Is this piece a joyful celebration of life, or is it a mournful reflection on death? And it's fascinating. As some people come to that piece, they hear the tones of mourning and sorrow and weeping. And others come to that piece of Mozart and they hear the sound of rejoicing, of, celebrating the reality of life, or perhaps in Mozart's case, kind of a morbid celebration of death. But the idea is this, that there is a peace that for some it's the sound of joy, and for others it's the sound of sorrow. And whether it's musical scores or books or movies that we read or even texts or themes of Scripture, there are some topics that we come to that for some bring the sound of delight and for others the sound and recognition of sorrow. And Proverbs 5 leads us to one such topic, really the topic of sexuality. For some, this is a field of delight and they can see the delight that God offers here, and for others, it's a land of sorrow and crisis. I'm confident that even introducing this evening has already brought some of those conflicting emotions in some of your own hearts. Some know, and or you anticipate, or you see even just biblically the joy. And others you say, this is the very place of pain and sorrow for me or for others. And the question is, where do we go with this reality of one topic and it being both the road to sorrow and joy? Again, this is why we praise God for the Word of God. Because Proverbs 5 leads us wisely here. The sorrow is in the passage. Verse 4, a sword. Verse 5, death. Verse 6, one not pondering the path of life. And we could go on. The sorrow is here. And yet, you might be interested to note, this is the only chapter in the book of Proverbs that commands rejoicing. The only command for rejoicing in Proverbs, verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5 is seeking, is calling to lead us away from sorrow to the road of rejoicing. God longs for people to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And He longs for them to rejoice, yes, even in this area. And what we want to do is just think about these routes, the route of sorrow or the route of joy. What would God call us to in these things? But I want us to give us just three introductory comments, three kind of bullet point statements that are going to lead us into this. Sort of a longer introduction here, but three things we need to think about in context of Proverbs 5 to help us think about this subject of faithful sexuality. And the first is this. Faithful sexuality is a picture of faithful marriage to wisdom. Faithful sexuality is a picture of faithful marriage to wisdom. If you were here last week in the morning, Proverbs 4, particularly verses 4 through 9, is a picture of marrying your heart to divine wisdom. Go get her, the grandfather says. Verse 6, love her. Verse 8, prize her highly. Verse 8, embrace her. And then verse 9 is really a wedding picture, the garland on your head. Our lives are to be married, given, devoted to the wisdom of God. Proverbs 4, marry divine wisdom. Proverbs 5, here is how marriage is a picture of marriage to the wisdom of God. Here's how marriage, Proverbs 5, pictures your life in Christ. And here's why that's important. Not all of us are married. Not all of us are going to apply Proverbs 5 in the same way, but all of us are called to be married, to be given to the wisdom of God. And the pictures here point us to our call in Christ. Faithful sexuality pictures marriage to wisdom. The second sort of introductory comment we need to have is this. Faithful sexuality is at the heart of the law of God. We're not just in picture mode here. We are speaking about seventh commandment issues. It's helpful to think about this in terms of the law. Proverbs, words from a father to a son. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 4 speak to issues of violence. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7 speak to adultery. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We're being led to the question, how does our sexuality reflect God and follow His law? So faithful sexuality pictures marriage to wisdom. Faithful sexuality is according to the law of God. And maybe this doesn't need to be said, but we'll just say it here. This is a call for the whole church. You may read this and say, well, this is addressed to sons, young men. Yes. But we in Christ are sons of God. We in Christ are sons and daughters of God. This is a word to fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, to be faithful to the living God in this area. So with that foundation, picture of marriage to wisdom, following the law of God, call to all of us, we got to answer three questions that lead us into a life of faithful sexuality. And the first question is this, and this will just guide us through the text. The first question is this: what words will you listen to? What words will you listen to? This is verses 1 through 6 structurally, but we'll borrow a little bit from the next section and include verse 7 as well. Verses 1 through 7 are all about words. Verse 1, be attentive to my wisdom, my words. Verse 7, sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Words, listen to my speech. What is it frame? What's in the middle? Verse 3, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. It's the words of wisdom versus the words of the woman. And what we discover here is that the battle for faithfulness doesn't begin at first with the eyes. It begins with the ears. It begins with the ears. What are we listening to? What's the speech that's coming through our ears that we're giving ourselves to? And the reality is, our seductive world knows this. The temptations do begin with the ears. Just think about songs. Maybe you don't know these songs, and that might be a praise, but just how many songs, if you start to think about the lyrics, are really verbal seduction? This is why the radio stations last month started banning Baby, It's Cold Outside. Some people looked at the lyrics and realized, oh my, look what that's talking about. I should say no, no, no. Mind if I move in closer? The whole song. This is the way the world works. It begins with the ears, the words that lead to the seduction. And this becomes the difficulty of the battle, because there's two sets of words we're listening to. The words of wisdom, it's a speech contest with the words of honey. The words of honey, verse 3. What's honey? When the Bible wants to speak of prosperity, the land of prosperity, it's the land of milk and honey. And who's offering the honey? The forbidden woman. And it may turn to wormwood, it may turn to a bitter plant, but the offer is attractive. And let's face it, this is why these sins are so prominent in our culture. Because in this area, the forbidden woman offers that which is intensely attractive and sweet. If we think about the desires of the flesh, 1 John 2, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, what's offered is compelling. And the reality is the Bible knows that, our culture knows that. But here's what Scripture gives us that the forbidden woman doesn't tell us. And it's this, verse 5, verse 6, her speech leads to death. Her feet go to death, her steps to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. For some it takes years, for some it takes minutes. But when we stumble in this area and we try to drink the honey, it gets to our stomach, and before too long it starts to taste like death. And the question is, how do we avoid it? How do we avoid getting the wormwood in our guts? How do we avoid the sound of the honey? Because it's going to continue to sound like honey. It's going to continue to be smoother than oil. And how do we avoid it? It comes down to our question, what words will you listen to? What words will you listen to? And I want us just to see one image for words here that guides us to the answer. Verse 4, how are her words described? A two-edged sword. Her word is a two-edged sword. Can you think of any other words that have been compared to a two-edged sword? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword? No, no. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And this is the act of faith that must confront the words of seduction. To look at the honey words, to listen more to the honey words, hear them, and hopefully we get to the point where we're not even listening. But to know those words are there, and the act of faith is to say this: these words have the power. These words have the power. The question is, will you succumb to the words of honey? Or verse 1, will you be attentive to wisdom? Will the words not depart from your mouth? This is where you say the battle is fought. You choose the battle lines. The battle is fought at the double-edged sword of Scripture, and Scripture is powerful. This is how Christ faced temptation. Satan comes to Christ, gives him the temptation, not these exact temptations, but he gives him the temptation of the pleasures of the world. What's his answer? It is written, it is written, it is written. But the temptation comes to you, whatever temptation you would deal with this week, what's your answer? It is written, it is written, it is written. You come to the Word and you make it practical. You make it practical. You say, when that temptation comes, these are the words my heart goes to. 1 Corinthians 2, the Word is of spirit and power. It has the power to free me from sin. How sweet in taste their promises, than honey far more sweet. I'll drink the sweetness of the Word of God and forget the lips of honey. John 6, the words have eternal life. I'll feast there, not the words of Sheol and death. The battle for purity starts with the battle of words. Who will you listen to? Who will you listen to? But there's a second question. It's not just words. The second question is this: what paths will you take? What paths will you take? That's verse 7 through 14. We've already seen the woman's paths, verse 1 to 6. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Now the focus is your paths, your steps. And again, we see that two-route mentality here. There's a path to joy, yes, but what's prominent in these verses is the path to sorrow. We'll see that path to sorrow. Keep your way far from her. That's the path to her house. Don't go near it. Don't go down that path. Why not? Why not go to that path? See the logic of the text. Think through it. Don't go there. Why? Verse 9, it gives away your honor. Going down that path gives away your honor. God's given us honor as image bearers in Christ. To go down that path gives it away to others. It's like standing at the street corner and just saying, here, I give my honor away. I give my honor away. And what happens when you give your honor away? This is just the Word of God here. It's exactly what it's telling us here. When we give our honor away, strangers take it. Strangers take it. Instead of investing in the church, in our family, and those that matter the most to us, those that we don't even know, take the best of our energies. And then verse 11, at the end of our life, our flesh and our body are consumed. This is a contrast to chapter 4, verse 22, the passage about marrying wisdom. We marry wisdom, we'll have life, healing to our flesh. Verse 11 of chapter 5, we're consumed. Some literally experience this with the sins of immorality. We give ourselves, any who give ourselves to this fall short of the life abundant offered in Christ. And verse 14, we find ourselves at the brink of ruin in the congregation. We see this in Scripture. Judah shamed with his sin. David shamed before Israel with his sin. The man, 1 Corinthians 5, cast out of the church. A life fully devoted to the forbidden woman is a life of sorrow. And the question is there any hope? Well, the first thing we have to see is, what is it, or what are we called to as far as running away? Verse 8, keep away. Keep away. Your feet don't go there. You know how when you're hungry, you start to circle the kitchen? You check the refrigerator. You check the pantry. Do another check on the refrigerator. Something good's going to pop up there sometime. It's just going to appear. I'm going to get something. By the end, you've eaten something, whether it appeared or not. And for some, when we face the temptations of sexual sin, the temptations of the pride of life, we just spend too much time walking around the kitchen. We spend too much time wondering, probing, looking, saying, and maybe we tell ourselves, I'm not going to eat, but I'm just going to see what's around. And we're shocked to find when we stumble. What would it look like for you to absolutely keep away from the door of the forbidden woman? But we'll find that keeping away is not just keeping away. There is that path that you could go down, but there's another path. And it's the path of hope and the path of grace. And we see it, and it'll take a minute to see it, but we see it in verse 12. What's the reason the stumbling has happened? How I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. What's going on here? This is a reference back to Proverbs 3:11. Turn to Proverbs 3:11. Just turn your page one page. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. And the idea within Proverbs is this, that discipline, reproof, here's the way. Here's the way to live, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 5. Here's the warning. Here's what happens when you ignore that way. But what is discipline? What is reproof? We saw this in Proverbs 3, and we'll go back there again. Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews goes to Proverbs 3 and defines for us the way of discipline, the way of reproof, as the way of the cross. Hebrews 12, look to Jesus. The joy before Him endured the cross. We called to consider Jesus and endure the route of the cross itself. Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. The way of discipline, the way of reproof, is the walking of the way of the cross. The way of suffering, the way of sacrifice, the way of giving up of your own desires. What we see in Proverbs 5:12 is what happens when you don't walk the way of the cross, when you forsake it. Every footstep to her house is walking away from the cross. But what we see here, conversely, that the way to joy, the way to hope here is found, not in hating discipline, not in hating reproof, but first in believing the one of the cross and in walking the way of the cross, walking the way of discipline, walking the way of reproof. Think of Christ's temptation. If His first great temptation is Satan tempting Him there, tempting Him with the pleasures of the world, what did Peter say to Him? This may be the second great temptation. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, no, you're not. Jesus, get behind me, Satan. And he sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem. You have a Savior who, just like the one tempted with immorality, you have a Savior who faced the temptation to flee the way of the cross. And he said, no. I'm going to pay for the sins of the very people who would stumble in this way. I'm going to walk the way of sacrifice, discipline, and reproof. And we just need to hear this as loudly and clearly as we can, that there is a cross that is paid for your sin in this way. There is a cross, if you're trusting in Christ, that is paid for the depths of your sexual sin, the depths of all the ways that you would pursue the flesh and selfishness. And then we see that the way to joy will be the way of discipline, the way of reproof, the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine, before he was converted, to put it lightly, we might say he didn't obey Proverbs 5 all that much. He stumbled greatly in these areas, and at the heart of his conversion was this question: where can I find freedom? Where is freedom to be found? And as he was coming toward the point of conversion, he was wrestling, he was close, he came across an old follower of Christ named Victorinus. And here's what Augustine said about Victorinus in a prayer to God. He said this, "He did not blush to become the child of your Christ, to bend his neck under the yoke of humility, and to lower his brow before the reproach of the cross." And Augustine looked at that and said, that's the way of the cross. Christ has paved it. And in the way of the cross is freedom. In the way of discipline, in the way of reproof is freedom. In your marriage to divine wisdom, if you're in Christ, you're married to divine wisdom, to use Proverbs language. In your sexuality, in your marriage, are you willing that your neck would be bent under the yoke of humility and your brow lowered before the cross? Hebrews says, resist to the point of shedding blood. That's how you imitate Christ in the battle against sin. Are you willing to lower your brow and resist in that way? Are you willing to walk in discipline, reproof, give up personal pleasures and choose a cross instead of the world's crown? Are you willing to see God change your view of pleasure and life, shift it from self to the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice, the way of living for others, the way of discipline? Will you walk the footsteps of the cross? This is the way of hope. What words will you listen to? What paths will you walk? Thirdly, what delights will you pursue? What delights will you pursue? Verses 15 down to the end. The way of discipline leads forward into verse 15 to the way of delight. It's important to see the ordering here. We give ourselves up in Christ. We walk the way of discipline. But Christ walked that way with the joy set before Him. We, the joy set before us, verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And again, these words here in these verses, they pave those routes. It can be a way of intense sorrow, or it can be a way of joy, depending on what delights you pursue. Verse 22 and 23, the sorrow is there. Verse 15 and following, more the joy. And let's be clear at this point. There are details, there are applications of this text that may best be discussed in private counseling, private discussion. This is why we have groups like our Harvest USA accountability groups. If you have questions on these matters, come talk, come ask. We'd love to talk. We'd love to see you growing in these ways and having a specific questions answered that you may apply these verses faithfully. But we do want to answer this question. What is it about the life of joy on the other side of the cross? What is it that leads us to this joy? See the two routes. There's the false delights. We have to see the false delights. There are all kinds of delights out there. We have to see what the false delight is to love the true. And what's the false delight? The false delight is futile seeking the God-given delights outside the marriage bond. The futile seeking of God-given delights outside the marriage bond. You can think about this in terms of sexuality. Think about this in terms of life just given to the wisdom of God. That's what verse 16 is getting at. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? The idea is this. Water in the streets is useless. Should your springs be scattered outside the way that God's given for you to enjoy Him, to enjoy the gifts He's given? I'm very glad that the Indianapolis Water Works has never decided, and people overseeing that, to burst all the pipes and just let water flow through the streets and say, easier access for all. Come and get it. This is great. Just come, wash your clothes, prepare your food. The water's out in the streets. It's useless. It's useless. And pursuing the God-given joys outside of marriage is like that. It's useless. Why would you let your water be in the streets? Verse 20, why would you be intoxicated with the forbidden woman? That's what it's getting at. Why would you be so foolish? And part of why would you be so foolish is, why would you do that? when the glorious conduit to joy has already been set up. That's verse 15. Drinking the water imagery. You've got the well, you've got the cistern. That's where you go. Verse 18 and 19, delighting in your spouse. Scripture commands rejoicing in the experience of joy within the marriage bond. It's a command, and it's one of joy. So how does this apply? Well, it's going to be different depending on where you are in life. Within the context of marriage, you're called to glorify God by pursuing this joy. For others, it's a call to wait and pray. And as you wait, Song of Solomon 2, do not awaken love until it so desires. Don't let the water be strewn in the streets. Wait, even as the way of the cross. And maybe just how God's calling you to walk in discipline and reproof. Walk the way of the cross. Others of you may say, well, I'm not married. I'm not really waiting. It's there we realize there's an application here for all of us. Delight in the joy of what marriage represents. Delight in the joy of your marriage to the wisdom of God. We saw that in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Intimate language here. We may not be comfortable with that, but that's what it is. Intimate language, the picture of giving yourself to the wisdom of God, pursuing God's wisdom, pursuing Christ, pursuing that joy. Communion with God is a beautiful thing. Verse 15 and 18, a picture of all-out pursuit to drinking from the wisdom of the waters of God. A continual return to the beauty of God Himself. Marriage, yes, is the experience of this beauty, the experience of God's beautiful gift in Christ. We're all called to know the beauty of God. What delights will you pursue? It's a high calling. It's a glorious calling. And so many of us hear it and say, it's an impossible calling. But perhaps you've fallen so far short, you wonder if there's any way this text would ever be true for you. Let me just make one more connection. We've spoken of the two-edged sword, verse 4. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God sharper than that two-edged sword. Verse 21, the idea of man's before the eyes of the Lord, God pondering all His paths. The writer to the Hebrews picks this up again, the next verse after Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from His sight, all are exposed to the eyes of Him. And if we're going to read Hebrews 4's commentary on Proverbs chapter 5, we might as well just keep reading. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For those who have battled with these swords and lost, for those who feel, verse 21, that they are before the eyes of the Lord and they're ashamed at what the Lord sees, for those who feel it, there is a high priest who does sympathize with your weakness. There is grace. There is mercy. There is the grace of forgiveness because Christ has paved that at the cross. And there is the grace of power, the grace of victory, the grace of hope, because Christ did not stay on that cross. He has left the empty tomb, and by His Spirit, His grace is for you and for me. So wherever you are in the battle for faithful sexuality, wherever you are in the battle of dealing with the passions of the flesh, look to your high priest who has walked this road. Trust in him and rejoice in his grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to rejoice in your grace. We want to rejoice in your power. And Lord, these are difficult things to ponder, but Lord, we know that, Lord, through your word, you would have us ponder these things and not simply ponder, but to rejoice in the way of Christ. Make us a rejoicing people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.